So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a few verses, beloved, as we turn to this portion. And this evening, the message, which I've already sent out by text, is this: exploring the Christian minister's role, exploring the role of the Christian or the gospel minister. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and though we're looking at verses 5 to 7, I think we'll read verse 4 as well. And Paul continues and he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." We'll finish there at verse 7. We're looking at verses 5 to 7 as we continue through the chapter this evening. Now, as we know from last week, for those of us who were here in our Bible study, the church in Corinth at this stage was showing all the signs of spiritual immaturity. And that's something what we looked at last time around the scriptures. They had received the gospel. There had been that initial degree of growth, we might say, at least the receiving of Christ and the receiving of the gospel. But as time went by and over the years, that growth, it suddenly just froze, it stopped. There was no furthering of that growth. And this was then highlighted by factions and by divisions and by schisms within the church there. And it was especially highlighted, as we see in the opening part of chapter 3, by their carnal ways, their carnality in a sense. We made the point last week, a very important one, that Paul is speaking to a professing church. He's not saying that they are carnal, as in they're not saved, but he's saying you're resembling carnality, you're showing a carnal way, because he then goes on to say that you're still living as babes in Christ. We look at verse 1 and we see that. Another verse that reminds us that he is addressing them as believers, but they haven't developed. They haven't really gone on. And that's something we looked at last week with the help of God. And this was particularly highlighted or emphasized by pride and by the party spirit, which had manifested itself in such a destructive and a divisive way. And it left the Apostle Paul with a dilemma that he had to develop a bit more this evening with the Lord's help. The dilemma was that he had to adjust and he had to adopt his approach. He did not change his message, and let's always remember that. He was always preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he understood that all the time they remained in this carnal way, this sort of infant way, where they were remaining as babes in Christ, and they should have grown, they should have developed, that there was no way in which Paul was able to feed them more of what he wanted to feed them by way of the meat of the Word of God. He had to change and adapt his ministry. And they were just remaining on the elementary, the rudimentary things of Christ. They were not going deeper into the things of God as was expected of them. And that was a problem and a dilemma that Paul faced and he was seeking to deal with the help of God. And as believers today, we must think as we look at these things and never imagine that we will never find ourselves in this place. Again, it's not my place as a pastor or minister to look at the entirety of the Christian church and say, well, that's where we are today. But it wouldn't surprise me if we were to look at the entirety of the Christian church, especially in the West, as we often call it, and discover that actually we're not that far removed from Corinth, that so many professing believers are still within this infancy. They haven't grown. And they haven't moved on. They haven't developed. They're still being fed milk, and they should have moved on to the meat of the Word of God. So what we can do is we can identify the great problem that was here in Corinth. We know what Paul has said is the reason for it, but now we're dealing with this message. How do you rectify it? How do you deal with something which is resurfaced along these lines? How do you rectify the division? And how do you handle one of Corinth's many contentious issues? I remember as we work our way through this book, this is only one of the many things that Paul was addressing and Paul was dealing with. And you can sense the awareness of a challenge, and I think you can sense Paul's awareness of the enormity of the challenge when you look at verse 4. Because he says these words in verse 4, "For while one saith," now you could word it like this, "all the while." For while one saith, or all the while that one is saying, "I am of Paul and I am of Apollos," are you not carnal? You're resembling this world. You've not grown. All the time that you stay in that condition of spiritual immaturity, well, what are we going to do? We need to deal with this. We need to rectify this. And so nothing will change, Paul is saying, unless this challenges or this changes. And in order to challenge the prevailing and the decisive, this divisive mindset, Paul asks a very important question in verse 5. I want you to see the connection between verse 4 and verse 5. So verse 4, all the time or all the while that one says I'm of Paul and one says I'm of Apollos, all the time you've got this party, this divisive spirit within the church, you're going to stay in a carnal state of mind, you're going to be babes in Christ, you're never going to develop. You're never going to know the true riches of Christ in his word. So what Paul does, he asks the question that is causing the problem. And he says, well, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? Now, we look at that question and immediately we might think to ourselves, well, is he asking the question because, well, these people don't know who they are? Well, they all know who Paul is. So he's not saying to them, you know, who is Paul because you don't know who Paul is, or who is Apollos because you don't know who Apollos is, but he's actually asking this type of question. He's really essentially saying, what are they? So when he said, who is Paul or who is Apollos, he says, what are these men? What am I as a servant of God? What is Apollos as a minister of the gospel? You're dividing over us? You've got factions within Corinth, and some have run after me, Paul says, and some have run after Cephas or Peter, and some have gone after Apollos. Well, what are we after all? You want to deal with this division within the church, you've got now to be very honest and ask yourself this question, what are we as men? And when you understand what we are as ministers and as men, then you'll understand the folly of running after individuals and losing sight of Christ. That's the angle that Paul is now taking as we come into verses 5 through to verse 7. He is exploring the role of the Christian minister. And that's a really important message. And we ask the question, well, this evening, is it really necessary in our Bible study? We've got so much happening in our world to deal with a message that we normally think about when there's an election of a minister or an elder or even a committee man or something along those lines. Well, maybe that's sometimes where the church goes wrong. I'm not saying our church, but just generally speaking, that we tend to isolate certain messages for certain occasions. And we forget that everything that Paul is saying here in these words has application right to our very day, the day in which we live and the needs which we have as a church. And so it's vital this evening that we understand the role of a Christian minister. And as we do this, we will then establish what will be a mature, healthy relationship between the preacher of the Word of God and the individual that makes up the very Church of Christ itself. That's what Paul is tackling here, and I want us to see the role of the Christian minister. It's certainly a challenge to my own heart, as I've studied this Word in between my sneezing fits today, and I hope it will be a challenge to you as well, but also a comfort when we understand what God and who God is pleased to bless. I'll leave two things with you this evening as we look at this question of the role of the Christian minister. First of all, that the Christian minister is a servant, or they are servants according to God's eternal purpose. And that's the very thing that Paul fixes his thoughts upon in verses 5 through to verse 7. Now notice the word which is familiar to us all in verse 5. It's the word ministers. The word minister. And that's what we refer to, don't we? Someone who occupies the position that I do. We might say that a pastor, that was normally the title I was sort of given on occasions. Back in London, it was more of a dress of a pastor. We're more familiar with the expression of a minister, or of a minister of religion. And it's very easy, even for ministers themselves, to lose sight of what that word actually means biblically. What is being said when we use this language and we say that Paul and Apollos and all who preach the gospel are ministers by whom the people of God have believed. Now, the gospel and the Christian minister must be many things. We know that. They must be men. It's strange that we have to live in a day and age where that has to be emphasized, but it does have to be emphasized. And that's a whole subject in itself, and it's, of course, one I'm not going to get into this evening, but we see it clearly in the scriptures, not simply from whom the Lord chooses, whether Old Testament or especially the New Testament when he chose the 12 apostles, but the clear teaching that the one who occupies these offices, whether it's a pastor, a preacher, an elder, or a deacon, well, they have to be men. That's what the scripture teaches clearly. But then I think about that and I ask myself the question, well, is there more than this? Well, it's to remember that we are but men. We are but men. And that's not to give excuses for failures as such, but to remember that, well, we're all of like passions, aren't we? Similar passions. But then we pull back the curtain in Scripture, and there are many passages that detail for us, and they remind us, well, what is that minister of the gospel to be? What must he be like? And you can go to Timothy, and you've got many attributes which are there. And I list a few of them: to be blameless, to be apt to teach, to be of good report, never to be put on pedestals. And we'll see that more as we go through our message. And there is undoubtedly an honor which is placed upon the office of an elder and a teaching elder, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Paul is aware of all this. And when Paul writes what he writes in verse 5, it's not because he's disputing with other perspectives. I mean, he wrote to Timothy the things I've just mentioned. No, not that at all, but he's stepping back here, and as he steps back from it all, he surveys the entirety of the minister's role, and he says, how do you encapsulate it all? How do you evaluate the role of a Christian minister? What is he to be before God? And he uses one word here in verse 5, and he says that we are ministers. If any of us have a good handle on our Greek or we know what the word is, you'll understand straight away that the word is diakonos, it is servant. We are servants. And you think of the many times, even as the likes of Paul or Peter, as they write their letters, that they're servants, they're slaves for Jesus Christ. And that sometimes can be lost, because we think of that word minister, and it sort of has almost a lofty angle to it. And again, that's not disputing the honor which is upon that office, but the function of the role. The role of the minister is a man who serves before God and serves the people of God before God himself. And it's so important that we know this, and I believe that we do know it this evening, but that we just emphasize it all the more. Why? Because I believe it's a neglected fact. It's a neglected detail. Remember how Peter, in his letters, what does he warn against? He warns against the under-shepherds, under Christ, being lords over God's heritage. How is it possible that a man who stands behind a pulpit begins to lord over the people of God? It's when he forgets that he's a servant before God of the people. When he forgets that vital aspect of his ministry to minister, to be a servant of God. And one of the first indications that a gospel minister is starting to lord and starting to overpower and to remove himself from what God has intended is when he loses sight of this, that I've been called to be a minister, I have been called to be a servant. That's what Paul is saying here as a way of diffusing the matter and of clearing up the division. Who are we? You're setting us up on pedestals. You're forming groups and parties, but what am I? I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm your servant. And we'll deal with that more as we go through this. Clearly, of course, balance is needed. And again, I believe that you'll appreciate this evening. It's not giving allowance for the Christian church to use a minister as a doormat. And I think we all agree with that, don't we? We know what the scripture says in balance on these things. The dignity and the importance and the solemnity of the role should always be in view, but all who enter the ministry and engage in the ministry, and I speak this to my heart, and it has spoken to my heart, they must engage in a ministry where they understand that they're servants, that they're not lords. Now, I believe Corinth forgot this. Now, here's the interesting thing. Well, it's not interesting, it's sad, but interesting in terms of information purposes. They forgot this not because Paul and Apollos were teaching otherwise. You know, it's not like Paul and Peter and Apollos sort of stood up in Corinth and said, you know what, I'm greater than Paul, and Peter says, I'm greater than Apollos. They didn't do any such thing. This was all of Corinth's own making. This was them removing themselves from the simplicity of the gospel and losing sight of Christ and starting to think about gifts that some of them had. And, well, we could ask from Paul and we could ask from Peter and we're going to follow him and we'll follow him. And all the time they did this, consumed with gifts and sensationalism and party spirit. They were remaining infants in the gospel. They have not grown. And Paul says, I know exactly what the problem is. You've made too much of men. And you've made so little of Christ in your life. And so he brings them back to the very basics of the Christian ministry. Who are we? We're just ministers. That's all we are. We're just servants. I was reading up on this and I came to the likes of Matthew 20, and I think it's a good passage to shed light on the very thing I'm saying here. Because this was not a new problem. It actually arose in our Savior's day. In Matthew 20, if you were to turn to it, you could find it yourself, verses 20 right through. Matthew 20, verses 20 onwards. It was a time when the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they came with a very ambitious request. The mother of James and John, I assume this was the desire of James and John as well, but they wanted something that we would think ourselves is way out there. Well, can one sit on the right side, Lord, and one sit on the left side when you're sitting there in your kingdom? I mean, can you imagine any one of us this evening asking such a thing? We would be thinking, what are they doing? Outrageous. But then you have to enter into their mindset and their thoughts and erroneous thoughts regarding the kingdom and thinking themselves, what an honor it would be to sit there. They were aspiring to the greatest honor, in a sense. And the Lord has to remind them that they knew not the things of which they were speaking. And such was the contentious nature of that request. It caused indignation in the hearts of the other 10, including Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. So what a mess. Don't think to yourself that we live in a day where the church is in such a mess like it's never been before. It was pretty difficult in the days of the apostles when you had those sort of things going on. And so here you had a dilemma that arose in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus, Matthew 20, verse 26, right through to verse 28. And he goes on to speak about the princes and the Gentiles of this world. Listen to the Savior. He says to his men, he says, it shall not be so among you. And then he explains what he means. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, in case we don't know what that means, the Lord then gives another equivalent in the following verse. Verse 27. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be what? Your servant. You see it? It's exactly the same lesson. And then the Lord drives it home, and he says in verse 28, even if the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I think to myself, look, this is the Savior himself, the Lord of glory. And there he is, washing the disciples' feet. And there he is, giving his life a ransom for many, there to serve, there to minister. And should those under his care, under his shepherd power and authority, what, be greater than him? No. It's a neglected truth. But then we should think about how servants are to be instruments here. You notice what Paul goes on to say if we go back to our portion here in verse 5. He says, but ministers by whom ye believed. Now, here, Christian, this evening is a detail that we should not miss. Don't miss this evening. Very important for us. You see, Paul and Apollos were not servants to be employed upon every errand. Now, I say that carefully, a word that carefully, because I'm certainly not opposed to a minister having secondary roles, and I certainly think as Christians we should demonstrate a serving, caring nature, whether we're ministers or not. And we do all these things before God. But I see something else here, because I see that as Paul is teaching Corinth, he says, look, we're servants, but in what area? In what area are we chiefly to be servants? By ministering the word of God, because we are servants by whom ye believed. So he drives home the very nature of the service that is to be rendered. It was the preaching ministry of both men that demonstrated the greatest example of serving the church. And I'll underscore this just so I'm not mistaken this evening. I'm more than happy to do anything I can for any of you, and I mean that with all of my heart. And I will do, so long as God gives me strength. But I would say the greatest service that I can do for you as a church is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Before anything else, not at the expense of everything else, but before everything else. Because that's what Paul is saying here. I'm a minister, I'm a servant of God by whom ye believed. And Paul sees, he sees that he's a servant in the hand of God, but he's an instrument. He's a vessel. And it's because of the instrumentality of Paul and Apollos that many of these dear souls in Corinth have come to believe, and they have steered themselves away from that reality. They've lost sight of that great truth. What is it Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he's consistent with that ministry, even in the, as he comes to them again in his second letter. So we are servants. We say, what is the role of the Christian minister? They are servants according to God's eternal purpose. But as we finish this evening, and again, I chose this word carefully, not simply to get alliteration, but I believe it's the right word as well. We are subordinates with respect to God's essential power. Now, again, I'm not saying this is the be-all and the end-all of what a Christian minister is. There are many more things we could say, as I've indicated, but I'm just dealing with the passage here. We are servants and we are subordinates. Now, when I say subordinates, I mean that gospel ministers are subject to the very power and authority of God. We are under the hand of God. That's what Paul is saying here. And within Corinth, where there were gifts that were known and were witnessed, it was possible, and it did happen, and it can still happen today, to think that certain men were more powerful than others. You've got Peter, we've got Paul, you've got Paul, we've got Apollos. And the moment we start to think like that, we get it all wrong. Because these are just men. And these are men who are subordinate, and they're under the very power, they're subject to. In other words, they're absolutely nothing without the increase of God. That's what he wants them to see here. And you'll see it yourself, if you look at verses 5 to 7, not difficult to see, it's hard to miss, really. He emphasizes that all the essential power for increase and blessing, it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does, he takes the picture that we're so familiar with, even this time of year, the seed, the sowing of a grain and of the crop. Well, we know you've got to do that, and you know that you need rain, and you know that you need the sunshine, and you need the soil, you need the toil, and you need the labor. You need all of those things, but we all recognize that there is no principle of life in any one of those things. God must give increase. And that's true in nature, and it's far more true in the spiritual realm, the gospel realm. And he emphasizes that all the essential power for increase and blessing comes through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is why are you looking elsewhere? And why are you boasting in something else? You've lost sight of God. No wonder you're in a mess. And I ask that question with respect to the Christian church at large, because we're in a similar type of quicksand and we're sinking and we're looking around the best way to get out, the best man to lead us out. No, God gives the increase. We're in desperate need of him. Entire need of him. And so he stresses this in verse 7 in no uncertain terms. And he writes, So then is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know, it takes a great deal of humility to ultimately submit to this place where we realize that left to ourselves, we are nothing. Now, that type of message, if you give it to the world, they don't want that message because it sort of makes them look like nothing. But as children of God, whether we're gospel ministers or we're not, we're just all of us together in this position that we understand a vital truth here, that we are nothing without him. We really aren't. We're nothing without him. And again, the Lord Jesus made this clear to his apostles. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. The Lord didn't dismiss the need for branches so that there can be fruit to hang upon the branches, but I am the vine. You need me. That's what he said. And if in case the apostles were unsure of the nature of that lesson, Jesus says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Would to God that every Christian minister, my own heart, just writes that upon their own lives. Without me, nothing. But the opposite is true, but with him, all things in the gospel. Psalm 127, verse 1, it's Old Testament teaching. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's a harsh truth, isn't it? It's quite possible to spend 30, 40, 50 years building a church and have nothing at the end of it. Because God has never built it himself. And again, you'll see that throughout the length and the breadth of our land. In fact, we're right in saying that the man or the woman or that church, let's just bring ourselves together here, that church which God is best pleased to use is the one who has caused that truth to sink into their heart, which drives them to their knees so that they cry unto God, because without him, we have nothing, and Lord, we can do nothing. Now, with that said, and it has to be said, you then detect in Paul's words, well, that's the base that you've got to start it again. And now working from that, there are two areas or two roles which materialize that show us in what way a Christian minister is subordinate to the very essential power of God. First of all, he fulfills a contrasting role. You'll see this hinted at the end of verse 5 when he says, even as the Lord gave to every man. Not the easiest expression to understand, but the way you understand it is by just reading on into verse 6 and 7. He means this very simply, that the Lord assigns to every servant of his a specific task. And not every Christian minister has the same skill set, if we use that expression. I don't know if it's the right expression, but I think it helps make the point. All the preachers of the gospel, that's not the issue. You line up Apollos and Paul and Cephas here at the front. They're all preaching Christ. They're all preaching the gospel, but God is using them in very different ways. Look, I know one of the things that we often do, and I do it myself, is that we can look back to early days, even within our own church, and we thank God for the men that God has raised up and used them. But we sort of disable ourselves if we think to ourselves, God only has blessed because of them, and it's useless now. We might as well just finish and go home. Because whether it's Paul or Apollos, God gives it. That's the key. That's the fundamental in Paul's teaching here. Not every man is cut from the same cloth, made from the same mold. And that's brought home all the more when he says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. We've not done the same thing. We've preached the same Christ, but our emphasis or the type of ministry that we engaged in, well, it was for different times and for different reasons. Same message. Both did not water, both did not plant, but both were involved in the same field of service. I believe with all my heart that every Christian and every congregation must take this on board. I have taken it on board. And again, I say this really by way of just sharing thoughts with you and disclosing these things with you, because I believe I can. Ministers can be terrible at this. Comparing themselves with another minister, another church, another work that seems to be prospering, or maybe in a belittling sense, maybe not intending it, but a work that's struggling. We're not struggling. We're doing okay. And if I could speak to anyone in Bible college or speak to my own heart, it would be to say that never compare yourself with another minister. And then, of course, it can happen in congregations. We can look at what we have, and we look at what someone else has, and they do that, and they minister it. Why can't our minister in that way? And the moment, the reason why I say this is not to be contentious or awkward, but simply to apply what is being taught here. The moment we do that, we're not that far away from Corinth. We're in the doorways of Corinth. We're starting to sit in their chairs and sit in their pews because we're looking at men and we're looking at individuals and saying, well, that's what that man does. Why can't he? No, God gives it. God gives the increase. And Paul drives this home with all of his heart. We fail to see that not every minister is going to be the one who plants, and not every minister is going to be the one who waters. They fulfill contrasting roles, so long as they are preaching Christ and Him crucified and standing for the truth of God. And then we can say as we finish that they fulfill crucial, not just contrasting roles, but as subordinate to God's power, they fulfill crucial roles. And it's when I read the word again, it struck my heart. Paul says, I have planted. And I say, Lord, have I planted? Have I planted? And Paul could stand, a man before God himself, with a heart filled with conviction as he addressed this fractious, divisive church. And he says, with a hand on my heart and before God, I plant it. And none can take that from me. And would he weep and would he cry? I don't know, but I sensed a heart that's broken. In his words, he thinks back to what he did the early days as he goes to Corinth, and he went there with nothing on the ground, and he says, God gave me my calling, I planted. But the work that took place wasn't me. And I had to move on, but you had Apollos. And Apollos watered. What does that mean? That, well, there was life, wasn't there, to some degree, the first shoots. There needed to be the tender watering. The kind watering. There had to be the care of the early believers. And that was something that Apollos was gifted in doing. That was something he could do. He could share in part the scripture knowledge which he had himself. I have planted, Apollos watered. But you have lost sight of God in the midst of all this. God gave it. All the time, God gave it. And you've lost sight of him. The crucial work of planting the seed into the ground, it had to be done. And Paul is not dismissing the need to plant. And in many ways, we've done planting in recent weeks. And we want to do watering. And it's an ongoing ministry, isn't it? But beloved, this evening, and I say this to encourage us in prayer, let's not lose sight of the most important element of all, God giving increase. And that's where we all come into it. Because that's why we pray. Oh Lord, send the showers of blessing. That's what we need in a dry and thirsty land. Both Paul and Apollos had done this and could do this because the essential life which only God gives comes through the means that he has chosen. What is the role of the Christian minister? They are servants. They are subordinates. And they are always aware that God gives the increase. May the Lord give us such an increase in our days, even as we come to prayer.